Since at least the Garden of Eden, when we were first introduced to Satan, there have been two sides at war with each other. This takes place in Genesis 3. The two sides want our souls to end up where they dwell. God, who is the ruler of heaven, is one side, and Satan, who dwells in hell, is the other. So tonight, we want to go ahead and explore what both sides have to offer us. So starting off with heaven, we're going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 21, to try to see the wonder and the glory and the beauty of heaven. So let's go ahead and read that real quick. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates. The names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were of the 12. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So in these verses, John can only begin to describe its perfection and its beauty and its wonder and its glory. And as you listen to the description of the city, of how the city walls were adorned with these precious stones and the gates of pearl and the streets of gold, you can only try to imagine, sort of like in that song of Mercy Me, I can only imagine what I'm going to see, and I'm sure it'll be amazing. When we're in heaven, we're given a peace and a freedom from strife and comfort and care from God. We won't be bound by hunger or thirst any longer. I want us to turn to John chapter 16, verses 20 to 24, and it reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away, and your joy no one shall take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And also, Christ tells us how our sorrow will be turned into joy in Isaiah 25, verse 8. We turn there real quick. And it reads, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces." So we can see that in heaven, God will wipe away all our tears, and we won't have any sorrow in heaven. So obviously it is a place that we'll want to be in. So I have a question. Why in the world should we aim for a mansion on earth? I'm pretty sure a lot of us have seen the Technology Moves Fast videos by Best Buy. And in those videos, it shows that we have this amazing technology, but in like 10 minutes, another piece of technology comes out that's even better, that makes the other one obsolete and insignificant. And then 10 minutes later, another technology comes out that makes the newer one, or that one, look even older. So I'm trying to show that Our goals in life of trying to get these possessions, it'll be pointless and worthless. And I want us to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, and it helps to show that. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So why would we want to be a part of this world in which disease, famine, death, strife, and tears all occur? With all this misery here on earth, who would want to be a part of it? And so because of this, I think we should aim for a mansion in heaven. Christ tells us in John 14, verses 1 to 3, how he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. And it reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We've just read about some of the wonders of heaven. So we can see that putting our hopes in heaven, where neither moth or rust won't destroy, but where God endures forever, is something that should be desired, and it should be our goal. And also we need to realize that this earth, it was first created without sin. But because man has sinned, we know that this life is temporary and unfulfilling. But through Christ, we can obtain heaven, where there is freedom from disease, famine, death, strife, and tears. Our hope in heaven is so wonderful. Realizing that this fleeting earth with all its vanities is not the best we can hope for, but we can be free from all of earth's shackles and live in peace with God in heaven. So who is able to obtain these mansions? Starting off, we have to realize that only those who follow Christ can be with him. Now let's read John 14, verses 4 through 6. And it reads, "And where I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Also, those who hear and respond to God's word, you need to hear and respond to God's word. So in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, it reads, "Now when one of those who had sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a certain supper and invited many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see to it, and I ask you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So obviously we see that not only do we have to hear his invitation, but we have to respond to it. And then we also have to repent for our sins. We see that in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And it reads, There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish." Also, we need to confess Christ. And this is well seen in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, when he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And lastly, those who believe and are baptized. And it says that in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not shall be condemned. And afterwards, we need to live our lives according to Scripture and be faithful to God. So basically, those who are saved may inherit the kingdom of God. We already talked about how the ruler of heaven is God. But why should we want to be in heaven with God? Well, first of all, because he's a loving God, as seen in John 3:16. I'll read that real quick. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And we also see that God cares for us and he wants us to overcome evil. And we can see this in Luke 22:31-32. And it reads, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And lastly, we also see that he's our Redeemer, our Deliverer, as seen in Romans 11:26-27. It says, "And also Israel will be saved as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins." We can continue all night describing why we should want to be in heaven with God, but we'd have to say that for a whole other lesson. But I'd like to finish my portion of the lesson with doing a few readings from Revelation. So if you'll turn with me there, we'll start off in Revelation chapter 20 and read from verse 11 to 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and all heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by which the things were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and those who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the written book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And also, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and it reads, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be their and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, for there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And also, verses 22-24, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." And finally, the first five verses in chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river, which was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there were to be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And he shall see their face, and on their name shall be, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So what makes heaven so amazing is that we'll be able to be with God, and he will take care of us and take away all our sorrow and all the death and hunger and thirst and tears and pain. We'll be called sons of God, and we'll receive joy which no one can take away.
Josh said that the scythes have been warring ever since the beginning of time, and I'm now going to talk to you about that second side, which is hell. Now, you might be thinking, death, fire, gnashing of teeth, yep, already know it. But I think that we've found something that you haven't seen before, so bear with me. Billy Joel once said, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." But hell is really not anything to laugh at. In Revelation 21:8, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." If a Christian family went to hell, that would be like a family of rich people living in a cardboard box in an alley that's on fire. And this fire is no summer heat. It says that the fire in hell is hotter than anything that we can muster here on earth. And we can make it pretty hot here. In Daniel 3:9, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that, and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." These heavily armed, heavily trained soldiers and guards that Nebuchadnezzar had died just by getting close to it. That is extremely hot, and hell is going to be a lot hotter. The guards died, and we are going to be there for an eternity. It's not just going to be, we just die, that's the end. We're just going to be there suffering forever and ever. But there is also still more. In Isaiah 14:9, it also says, "The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will respond. They will say to you, 'You have become weak as we are, and you have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you.'" So it is also crawling with maggots and worms, as well as being on fire and causing you eternal pain. And as it says in verse 9, it wants you. It is trying to get you, just like Josh said at the beginning. It reminds me of Rick Riordan's book, The Lightning Thief, where Percy and his friends go down to Hades, and when they're there, they go to the pit of Tartarus that tries to suck them in. That's just like hell. It's trying to suck you in, and it's trying to win you over and make you not go to heaven. But also in hell, worst of all, there's Satan. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So, Satan isn't just a guy with red skin, devil horns, and hooves. He's a serpent that is trying to kill us, and we have to run away from him. So, as an example of that, family in a box in the alley with the sexual idolaters, the liars, the thieves, the drunkards, all of the people who are terrible in this world will be there. And if you're not careful, you will also end up in there. And also, we're going to be covered in maggots and worms. We're going to be in eternal punishment, fire, and also there's going to be Satan, the source of all evil. So, if I told you that this was optional, do you think you would take this? This is what everybody might joke about, but it is seriously no laughing matter. Now Matthew will come up here and do the comparisons.
Before I move on, I'd first like to thank the elders for the opportunity that we've had to do this. I know me, Ben, and Josh have both been very excited to be able to come up here and present to you a piece from God's Word. So first of all, what have we seen so far? We've looked at heaven. Josh described what heaven is like. He used those verses from Revelation to see that it's a place full of gold, that it has jewels, that God is in its presence. And just think about that for a second. Think about who God is. Think about what he's done for his people and those who follow him. Think about how he brought his people out of Egypt, how he saved them from the many nations that were around them, how he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. Then think about how much he loves us. Think about his son that he sent here, his perfect son, his only son, to die for us. He loves us so much. And to be in that presence, to be with him in his love, is a thought we can't even really imagine. Also, Ben talked to us about what hell is like. How it's a place of eternal fire. Eternal literally means without end. Now, that's something that's really hard for us to picture because everything here in life is very finite and tangible. We can't think of anything possibly not having an end. But you have to think about this. Hell is a place of eternal fire. There are no second chances after reaching it. Also, he talked about how it's inhabited by Satan. Satan, the ruler of evil, the master of deception. He is the heart of darkness, the heart of evil. So not only will we be with eternal fire and covered in maggots and worms, as he said, but also we'll be in the presence of the person who's been trying to lure and deceive us throughout our whole life. But what kinds of people, who will be going to these two places? Will be going to heaven, and who will be going to hell? And that's what I'll be examining in this next part. So firstly, who will be the inhabitants of heaven? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This verse here in 1 Thessalonians tells us that we will be going to heaven if we believe in Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe he was the Son of God. If we believe that he was resurrected. He tells us that those who sleep in Jesus will be with him, will be with God. So to be in heaven, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He also tells us in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess, we shall be in heaven. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. This verse is very straightforward. So we've looked at seeing that belief in God, belief in Jesus, will be going to heaven. Also we see that you must confess in order to go there as well. Now let's turn to Acts 2:38. And I know many of us can probably recite this from memory, but let's just go ahead and read it. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He tells us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must repent. We must repent of our sins, what we have done in the past. And he tells us, as this next point says, that we must be baptized. Let's turn to Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He says that we are buried with Christ when we are baptized. And it is only through baptism, along with these other things, that we will reach salvation. But this isn't simply a checklist. It's not, okay, we've believed in God, we've confessed, we've repented, we've been baptized, we're all set. God doesn't want us just to look at this as a lip service, or, as I said, a checklist. But he wants us to remain faithful. He wants our love. That's what God really wants. Let's look at 1 Peter verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He tells us that it's not going to be easy. He tells us that we'll have various trials. Being a Christian isn't an easy task. Now, doing those other four things, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized, can be very hard for the average person as is. But God wants our love. He wants us to stay faithful to him throughout all our days. As this last verse says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of our souls is what, that's the reward we'll reap if our faith endures. So now that we've looked at who will be going to heaven, Christians, let's look at who will be going to hell. And although it could be kind of similar or fairly easy just to say that those who don't meet the criteria of being a Christian, let's look at a few specific verses that tell us who won't be going to heaven. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to describe who some of these unrighteous are. Now, can you think in your minds of specific people in the world that would fall under any of these categories? It's a very broad topic. Most people fit under these categories at least once in their lives. And it's unless they do those things previously stated that they'll go to heaven. But most people won't reach it, which is a really sad thought because God wants us all there. But let's look at another verse. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is just a list of some more things that society in the world tends to do very often. And we're told that those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's just look at the first few. Where he says, adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. This world seems to be addicted to all three of those things. Wherever you look in the media, in movies, in television, in ads everywhere, that's what covers everything. Then we look at idolatry. People worship other people even. They worship items. They worship a lifestyle. They don't worship God. They're committing idolatry with other various things in the world. Hatred. There's lots of anger. And we also see contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Can you think of when people get in a rage and they get really angry and they take it out? Selfish ambitions. People who care about themselves, who want to do what they want to do. We also see dissensions, heresies, envy, wanting something that someone else has. Murders, although it's not as common and it's put down by the practice of law, that still happens every once in a while. Drunkenness, that's very common. Revelries and the like. We're told that all of these works of the flesh, all of those will not inherit the kingdom of God as well. As that other verse. In summary, heaven is for the Christian. Heaven is for those who believe in God, that confess Him, that repent of their sins, that are baptized, and who live a faithful life to God. Who live a faithful life through Jesus. Heaven is for those who love God and who follow His commandments. Hell is for everyone else. Hell is for those who do what they want to do and who reject God's commands. The purpose of this lesson has been to be enlightened, to enlighten you on the reality of heaven and hell. These two places are as real as this hand in front of me. It's as real as this laptop, as Rebecca. Heaven and hell have always existed. They're just as real now as they ever have before. And these verses, like in Mr. Mike's lesson this morning, when he talked about why Saul was converted, and he wasn't converted because he was influenced or because he was looking for things of his own. He was converted because he realized the truth of the gospel. He realized that this book is the word. That it's the way of the truth and the life. And he realized that he needed to live that life. Heaven and hell are very real places. The Christians have heaven to look forward to as long as they live a faithful life. And as long as they fight the good fight. Turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are to take up the full power of God, to have the word in our minds, to be meditating on it, to stay faithful, to fight off sin and against all those who reject this. If we stay faithful, if we have that whole armor, surely we shall see heaven. And it's open to all. Heaven's open to all. Anybody can go there, just not many will, because they don't want to. They want to do what they want to do. God's just waiting for us. He's told us what we have to do. All we have to do is obey it. So, I'll leave you with one last question. When you die, and apparently it wasn't yesterday, but when you die, and we don't know when that is, people die like that, without knowing, without even seeing it coming. But when you die, where will it be? Will it be in heaven? With God? The city of gold? For eternity? Or will it be in hell? The place of eternal fire with Satan? If you feel compelled by these words, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.